the only way you could have missed the birth of Prince George Alexander Louis would have been if you'd been living in an underground bunker, fearing a nuclear attack with no contact from the outside world. The TV channels, websites, Twitter feeds, Facebook posts were awash with discussion and anticipation with the birth of the royal baby. Had Kate arrived at the hospital? Was she in proper labour? When would the baby be born? What would he be called? What would she be called? When will they show off the baby to the nation? Then the Sunday Telegraph last week ran a popularity poll in regards to the monarchy. And what they found was this. 74% predicted that Prince George will one day become king. 2 years ago, 25% thought that Britain would be a republic within 70 years, compared with just 9% now. 38% said Prince William should be the next king instead of his father. They believed that the Queen was the most admired member of the royal family, followed by Prince William and Prince Harry. But then I went on this week and asked myself, well, what sort of authority does the monarchy have? I'm a fan of the monarchy. I enjoy it. But what sort of authority do they have? Well, the monarch is the head of state. Oaths of allegiance are made to the monarch and their successors. But the king or the queen takes little direct part in government. The decisions to exercise powers are delegated from the monarch primarily to the House of Lords and the House of Commons. They did have one particular act that they could produce, but that was extinguished in 2011. One of the last big changes was the Fixed Term Parliaments Act of 2011, which removed the monarch's ability to dissolve Parliament. So in some ways, the monarchy to the British people is more of a figurehead. Someone who, in a sense, we have hope in times of discouragement, in times of war. But it seems to be that in Britain, it's the Prime Minister, it's the House of Commons, it's the House of Lords in which government is enacted through. And so in a sense, the monarchy just become a figurehead of hope in our nation. But in the passage this morning, we're going to meet a baby that was born, of which the people had no idea that he was coming. The people are in absolute despair in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 13, lethargy has set in big time. They're crying out to God that God would come and would deliver them, but they had no idea that there was a baby going to be born to a man called Manoah. They had no idea that God was going to do something unusual through the birth of a baby, whereas you and I in our world today have been transfixed at the TV. When is the boy going to be born? What's he going to be called? What influence does the Queen have? But you and I know that there was more than just a baby called Samson who was born in biblical history. We know, as we've been singing about this morning, that the people in Isaiah's time were in great despair and great despondency. And Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And so as you and I journey through the narrative of Judges chapter 13, you cannot escape the narrative of the birth of Christ. I believe that there's a real meaning as to why Judges 13 is there, to show us the sovereignty of God in the life of his people, that he can work good out of darkness and despair. But I also believe there's another picture here. A picture that one day a baby was going to be born, who would be supernaturally conceived under the power of the Holy Spirit, would grow up as a normal human baby, and that would one day be the savior of the whole world. But what about you? Perhaps you come to church this morning and you feel a little bit like the children of Israel, and you feel like you're in a hopeless situation. Well, we're going to see this morning, firstly, that God will bring hope out of despair. You might feel like an average Joe and your family is an average family and that God couldn't do much with you. Well, we're going to see this morning, secondly, that God is going to come and do a supernatural work with an average Joe family like you and me. Thirdly, we're going to see this morning that you might feel like you can never be freed or you can never get rescue from a particular sin or a prevailing sin in your life. That no one can ever change you deep down within. Well, in the story this morning, we're going to see that God would send Samson to start to change all that. And that it was a prefigurement of one day sending Christ, who would not only change our circumstances, but would change our hearts. And so the big theme this morning is this: God's supernatural Savior. God's supernatural Savior. We meet the people of God in Judges chapter 13 on their cycle. Now, this wasn't a nice cycle around North Down like many of the men in this church do. This was a downward, although to watch you, some of your cycles are like a downward cycle. You know, you're off to the side of the road and I'm sort of giving you a list and picking you up. This was a downward cycle. They were blessed by God, the people of Israel. They were loved by God. They were there, his cherished possession, and then they would, in a sense, go into sin. And they loved their sin so much it would lead to slavery to sin. And then they would be fed up after their slavery to sin. After a while, they would then supplicate to God. They would cry out to God that he would come and he would save them from their slavery to sin. And then God, who is a God who's rich in love, comes and sends a judge or a deliverer to save them from their sin. And so that judge this morning is Samson. Samson is a perplexing figure. He's like an enigma. We're going to spend 3 weeks on him and I can't work him out. Listen to how one person described him. Samson is someone whose life contains riddles. The account of Samson simultaneously attracts us yet it repels us. It pulls us this way and that with its strong currents of political and emotional energy. And presents us at last with a broken man whom we cannot help but feel for, even though it's clear that he's been his own worst enemy. Another writer described him as this: arrogant, duplicitous, womanizer. Another one said about him that the greatest ability is dependability, and you could depend on Samson to be undependable. Other people said that he was a big man before other men, but knocked over like a tenpin by women. Empowered by the Spirit to do mighty acts, yet continually yielded to sexual lust. Called to fight the Philistines, and did, but then tried to marry one. But you know what? His name means sunny. Samson's name, literally in the Hebrew text, means sunny. And we're going to meet the people, as we've already said, in the midst of darkness and absolute despondency. Lethargy towards God, enslaved by sin. It's a dark world that they're living in. And yet God is going to raise up a deliverer in the form of Samson, who is going to bring sunshine to God's people once again. But you know, as I studied him this week, I can identify with him. Because he's human. He's like me and he's like you. One moment we're full of faith, we're being led by the Spirit, we're enjoying our relationship with God, and then it seems that in a period of time we find ourselves over here and we're not following God and we're following after our own lusts and in a sense rebelling against God. And that's what we meet with Samson. One moment full of faith and the next minute full of fear and doubting God's existence. but we must study him. Because God said that he's a hero of the faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 32 says this. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, who was our last character. Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised to shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and rounded the enemy. I think you're going to be able to identify with Samson over these next 3 weeks. Power made perfect in weakness. I would love to go back and rewrite some of the Sunday school books about Samson, because I'm not sure he was like Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's a big bodybuilder guy who's been in many movies, if you're not sure who he is. He is so big and muscular, you would think that's what Samson was like. I'm not sure. If the strength and the power in Samson's life is to come from the Holy Spirit of God, then surely he wouldn't have had lots of muscles. Then people could have said, look at the size of Samson. He is so strong and he's so big. Surely he can do that. I think Samson was a normal guy who could do extraordinary things because he was filled with the extraordinary power of God's Spirit. Like Israel, Samson is a wonder kid. Miraculously born by the will of God, Samson is called to a high life of separation and devotion to God. Samson has a rash, opportunistic, and immature personality. Samson is inexorably drawn to foreign women, like Israel was drawn to foreign gods. Samson experiences the bondage and oppression of the enemy. Samson cries out to God from his oppression. Samson, as we'll see in the final week, thinks that he's abandoned by God and goes out in a very strange way. But let's look at the first point together in the text. God brings hope out of despair. God brings hope out of despair. Look at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you're sterile and childless, but you're going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. Because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. And he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And we need to pause there. Some of you know exactly what Manoah and his wife are going through. They couldn't have a child. And some of you know the pain of that deeply. And if it's tough for us in our culture, it was incredibly difficult back then. For women, there was, in a sense, no career. Their only career was to, in a sense, have children. In fact, in the Near Eastern times, if you were to be childless, it was almost seen as if God wasn't blessing you. And so as we start this narrative together, for 3 weeks, just think how Manoah and his wife are feeling. Destitute. Downcast. Despairing of life itself. Asking God, why? Why are you doing this? And in a sense, as we look at Manoah and his wife, they're a picture of Israel. God loved them. They were meant to, in a sense, reproduce. They were meant to be the missionary people of God. They were meant to be part of many nations who would be fathered by God. And yet they're destitute here. They're not following after God. They're not building God's kingdom. And in a sense, they're in a state of hopelessness and despair. And maybe that's a reflection of your spiritual life this morning. You can identify with how Manoah and his wife are feeling. You can identify with how that was a picture of how Israel were doing spiritually. And you say, that's me this morning. I don't know where God is. I don't understand what He is doing or why this circumstance is in my life. And so you can identify with Him right at the beginning of the narrative. But then verse 3, look what happens. An angel comes. I believe that this was a Christophany. That means an appearance of Christ before He came to earth as the God-man in the Gospels. It's also referred to as a theophany, an appearance of God Himself. But like a typical man and a woman, as we go through the narrative, the woman gets it and the man doesn't. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? It's amazing as we go through this whole narrative. I believe it was Christ Himself, before He comes to earth in the Gospels, has appeared to Manoah's wife. In fact, you'll see that her name is not mentioned throughout the narrative. All that we get is Manoah's name 11 times. And Manoah, like a typical man, just doesn't seem to get it. But the wife gets it instantly. She knows that this is God. She knows that this is a messenger of God who has come to her at her point of absolute despondency and despair. And Manoah, her husband, just doesn't get it. An angel has come to strengthen her. An angel has come to bring hope out of despair. It's amazing when you look through the Bible. Things have gone wrong since Genesis chapter 3. But yet God said, there's going to be hope. I'm going to send someone through the seed of the woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent. That was called the proto-evangelion, the first gospel, the first good news that was coming out of the darkness. You can imagine when Eve had her two sons in Genesis 4. And she was thinking, is this the Savior? Is this going to be God's superhuman Savior to us in our brokenness and our sin? And it wasn't them. But it was the beginning of the seed line that would come. It's amazing that when we look through the Bible, God could send armies, but He sends babies. The people who were enslaved in Egypt, God sends little baby Moses. The people of Israel are in absolute spiritual bankruptcy, and God sends a baby, Samuel, to Hannah. In this story, the people of God are in absolute despondency and despair and destitution in their relationship with God. And God sends a baby. And you and I, in our sin and in our rebellion against a perfectly holy God, God sends a baby. Galatians 4. At just the right time, God sent forth His Son, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might know the forgiveness of sin. Aren't God's ways higher than our ways? You would think He could have sent an army to Manoah and his wife. You think He could have sent an army in John chapter 1, but He sends a baby to bring hope out of despair. But look who this baby was to be. Verse 4. He was to be a Nazarite. To be a Nazarite meant to be separate, or it meant to abstain. I'll read to you from a little bit from Numbers chapter 6. It tells us what a Nazarite was to do, to remain abstinent from wine and other fermented drinks, as well as grapes and raisins, letting the hair of the head grow long, and complete avoidance of dead bodies, even those of close family members. So if your mother or your father died, if you were under a Nazarite vow, you don't attend the funeral because you're more devoted to God than to your family. The Nazarite was to always be ceremonially clean, and at the end of the Nazarite vow, they would have to present their offerings to God, shave off their hair, and place it on the altar to be burned, and then the priest would release them from their vow. But the interesting thing here is that Samson's Nazarite vow wasn't to be for a calendar year. Wasn't to be for a month. The vow that Samson's parents took when the angel of the Lord appeared to him was for life. Samson was to never cut his hair. Samson was to be continually and always devoted to the Lord. And we will find out in a couple of weeks what happens when he cuts his hair. He's to be separate unto God. He's to be holy. He's to be set apart. But his story is a story of unfilled potential. Samson was a Nazarite. He was blessed of God from before he was even born. But aren't you and I as well? God knew about you before you were born. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the very creation of the world." And you say, why did he choose me from before the very creation of the world? Well, Paul tells us to be holy and blameless. So this morning we can sit and look for these next couple of weeks at Samson the Nazarite, who stumbled and wasn't always set apart and would not follow God fully and be fully devoted to him. And you say, Samson, tut tut. But yet here is God saying to us, I chose you from before the very foundation of the world. Not to kind of sit there and say, us four and no more, thanks be to God. But to be holy. Same word means set apart. And to be blameless. And you see, the Nazarite wasn't just to be holy and blameless. He was to do things for God. And so too are we. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created to do good works, which he prepared beforehand that we would do. You're spiritual Nazarites this morning, to bring hope out of despair. And that's what God is calling you to. Just like Samson was called. But look at verse 6. Then the women went to her husband, or the woman went to her husband and told him. Now this is an interesting sort of dinner table discussion. A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now just think how Manoah and his wife are feeling with all this information, with all the agony, with all the despair. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord. O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. You see, I think the weight of responsibility is coming on Manoah. This is a godless culture. This is a faithless culture. God, how am I going to bring up this boy in this world? God, I need your help. We're just an average family. Maybe you feel like that. You look at what's happening on the internet. You look what's happening on the media outlets. You see the devastation even of what parents could do to a child in this past week. You're crying out to God, God, how am I going to bring up my children in the fear of the Lord in this world? And I believe that's Manoah's heart and that's his wife's heart. But look at verse 9. God heard Manoah. And the angel of the Lord came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, he's here, the man who appeared to me the other day. And this is where our second point comes from. God not only brings hope out of despair, but God blesses an average family. Verse 11, Manoah got up and followed his wife. He's a wise man. When he came to the man, he said, are you the one who talked to my wife? I am, he said. So Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work? The angel of the Lord answered, your wife must do all that I've told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I've commanded her. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, What is your name? So that we might honor you when your word comes true." He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Strange, isn't it? That the angel wouldn't give Manoah's name. In fact, this word beyond understanding was used by the psalmist in Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, it says this, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." The wife gets it. This is God coming to rescue us. Manoah, he's a little bit slower. When people give information to me, I say, "Can I pass over the phone and you can talk to my wife? She'll remember the details." When people give us directions, I pass it over, and I don't think that's the moral of the story, but there seems to be something about the fact that Manoah doesn't get it and his wife does. And the angel of the Lord says, "Manoah, you don't get it. My name is too wonderful for you. Myself is, I'm too big for you, Manoah." Without saying it specifically, "I'm God and I'm here to help you and your average Joe family and the people of God who are in a hopeless situation. My name is too wonderful." Did you remember that passage we read at the beginning? Listen to it once again. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful, Wonderful, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." To send his one and only Son into the world is too wonderful for us to understand. But not only that, it's too wonderful in the work that Christ actually accomplished for you and I in this world. Listen to what one person said about Jesus. "He's wonderful in his deity and his selfless love. He's wonderful in his virgin birth. Wonderful in his teaching. Wonderful in his amazing death. Wonderful in his astounding resurrection. And wonderful in his ascended glory." So God didn't send Samson for us. God sent Jesus. Wonderful Counselor. Beyond understanding. The penny drops, though, for Manoah. Look what it says, verse 19. "Then Manoah took a young goat, together with the grain offering, and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar towards heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. And seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of God." Manoah was a pretty sharp theologian. He would have obviously realized that no one can see the face of God and live. And so now that he has, in a sense, been in the presence of God, he is thinking perhaps then logically then God could kill us. But his wife gets it. His wife tells him, verse 22 and 23, look at what they say. Manoah says, verse 22, "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this." You can just picture Manoah going around, "We're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die." And then his wife, the voice of calm and collection, and wisdom and understanding says, Manoah, God is coming to us. God is rescuing us. He's bringing hope out of despair. He's blessing us as an average family. And then thirdly, God delivers in the most unlikely way. God delivers in the most unlikely way for this family, for the nation of Israel, and for you and I in Bangor. Look what it says, verse 24. The woman gave birth to a boy, named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtol. What was it like for Samson growing up? God's blessed him from before he was even born. And when you think about it, all the members of the Trinity were active in his birth. God sent the angel of the Lord, being Christ, I believe, before he comes to earth. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson. There's no other judge or deliverer in the book of Judges more blessed by God, more immeasurably blessed by God, and yet no one who will feel more than Samson. Four times the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon him. Chapter 13, verse 25, chapter 14, verse 6, chapter 14, verse 9, and chapter 15, verse 14. But let's not get transfixed with Samson this morning. Samson's parents were pretty average. What about Mary and Joseph? They were two pretty average young people, weren't they? Samson's birth was supernatural. But what about conception under the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary and Joseph? Samson was a Nazarite. But what about the baby born from Nazareth? Samson would be born in Nevoi, where he would seek a permanent state of holiness as a Nazarite. But what about the boy that was born in Bethlehem, in whom Hebrews chapter 4 says he was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin? Samson was named, obviously, Samson at birth. His name means ray of sunshine. But what about the baby born in Bethlehem? The word Bethlehem being house of bread, or those that are hungry. What about the boy that was born in that hungry town when Joseph, the father of Jesus, was told this by an angel of the Lord? Matthew 1 verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Aren't you glad God sent Jesus to bring hope out of despair? To bless average Joe families like you and me? Samson was filled with the Spirit. What about Jesus, who never got out of step with the Spirit? Samson would yield up his life as a deliverer and will die. But Jesus yielded up his life as our deliverer. And then he rose on the third day. The Bible tells us he ever lives to make intercession for us. So God's superhuman Savior was Samson for the people of Israel. God's superhuman Savior for us today is Jesus. He brings hope out of hopeless situations. He blesses average Joe families. And he comes and delivers in the most unlikely ways.